Would you please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 2. I heard about a play that portrayed an intense conflict between a father and a son. The point came when the father and the son decided to part ways. In the middle of the night, the son had trouble sleeping, and so he went down to the kitchen to fix himself a sandwich, and there was his father who couldn't sleep either. Well, after they fixed sandwiches and they began to talk, they started to reminisce about their past, about their years in Little League baseball, about their hunting trips, their swimming together, their fishing trips. And it looked like there was some needed healing that was starting to take place. And the son said, "Dad, do you remember the time we were out on the lake in that green boat?" And his father said, "The boat was blue, son." The son said, "No, it was green." The father said, "You're mistaken. It was blue. Green. Blue. Green. Blue." And the son departed, and he never returned. You know, there's some differences that just don't matter. And sometimes it's difficult in life to determine what is essential and what is not. Paul is concerned that the Philippian believers know clearly what is essential and what is important and what are we to be committed to. Last week we began with Paul's commands on the statement of living worthy of the gospel. And we saw to understand this that we are to be working together for the faith of the gospel. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. This morning I'd like to take for a few minutes today the statement that we find in the book of Philippians chapter 2 verses 1 through 4 actually is one long sentence in the Greek language. We're only going to look at the first two verses. And the main clause or the main statement that Paul is making is actually found in verse 2 when he gives a command. Notice what he says. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy," that's the statement, "that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." The main point in verses 1 through 4 is Paul's command when he says, "Fulfill ye my joy." The word "fulfill" has the idea of bringing your glass of water or tea all the way to the top of the brim. And Paul is saying, "Fill up my joy glass all the way to the top." Now, it almost sounds like, at least a little bit, that Paul's somewhat self-serving. I mean, "Fill up my joy. Okay, Paul, it's all about us making you happy." But we know Paul's not self-serving because in verse 4, he says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." So what does he mean to fill up my joy? Now, most of us have experienced that in a lot of different venues. For example, the smile of the face on the face of your parents when they read your report card. You filled up their joy. The fist pump of a pro golfer after he makes a long putt. Or maybe the dog piling on of a football player who just made a kickoff return and all of his teammates sort of pounce on him. "Fulfill ye my joy." So here's Paul saying, "Fulfill ye my joy." You got it? Now think about it. He's in prison. And yet he wants the believers to know something that will bring to a completion his joy towards these believers. And what is that? What causes Paul's joy to be complete? Well, he tells us. Notice what he says in verse 2. "That you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Paul's fullness of joy will be complete when there's a unanimity of mind among the believers, a consensus among all Christians. And what is this consensus? Does it mean that Christians have to have a unity on every single thing in order for there to be a fullness of joy? No. Paul has already established the centerpiece of Christian unity in chapter 1 and verse 27 when he says, only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel. He says that you strive together in one spirit with one mind for the faith of the gospel. The centerpiece of Christian unity is to live worthy of the gospel, to stand together, to serve together, to strive together, and even be willing to suffer together for the truth of the gospel. So Paul's saying, here's how you fill up my joy glass. Be unified over the gospel. Don't let any self-serving thing come between you and another Christian. We already have seen that because we saw last week that there was a brewing contention between the two ladies in the church, Euodias and Syntyche. And he's saying, don't let this happen. And Paul is not just speaking intellectually. He's very emotional about it. He's almost in tears about it. So that leads me to my second point, and that is, what has caused Paul to be so emotionally charged over the unity of the church, being unified together? And the answer is actually found in verse 1, and that's what verse 1 is all about. Because here, first of all, we see an existing unity within the Trinity. Notice what he says. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, and the implied idea of comfort of love is the Father's love. If any fellowship of the Spirit, over all believers is the existing unity between the Trinity. And what is the Trinity doing? It's always working on the behalf of believers. When you think about your salvation, who is involved in it? The Trinity. The Father planned your salvation. The Son purchased your salvation. And the Holy Spirit prepares you to receive your salvation. That there is this unity among the Trinity within the gospel. And that's over all of us. So we should be committed to what they are committed to. But not only is there a unity within the Trinity that has the idea that Paul is driving towards, and he's passionate about this, but also there is a shared common experience among all believers in suffering when actually the Trinity works in our behalf together. For what does Paul say? He says, have you not experienced any consolation in Christ? Here are these believers in the city of Rome standing for the gospel, and they are all together suffering. And what is the Trinity doing? The Trinity is working within the experience of every believer the same thing. Have you not been encouraged by your connection to Christ? Have you not experienced Christ's consolation? Have you ever sensed the fact that you're God's child? That when things are very, very difficult, that He will never leave you and He will never forsake you? That you have a good shepherd, all of us, a good shepherd who not only guards us, but guides us in the right path. All of us are praying in such a way that He comes to our aid individually. And then notice He says, is there not any comfort of love? Does God's love not powerfully work in your own heart, a love that will not let you go? A love from which nothing can separate you? Does that not comfort your heart when you're low and things are difficult? And has God not poured His love into your own heart and God has given you a love for others? When God's people suffer together, they also share in God's love together. And then notice any fellowship in the Spirit. That is that all of us share in a body called the church. We've been baptized by one Spirit into this body. And we share the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, who strengthens us and comforts us and empowers us and illuminates us and convicts us. And Paul is saying this unity of experience is not something that we do. It's something that God does. We have not created the unity. The unity of the Spirit has been created by the Lord, and we are to endeavor to keep this. And so Paul is passionate. that we are all experiencing this blessing that comes from the Trinity. And then notice he says something else at the end of verse 1. He says, if any bowels and mercies. What does he mean by bowels and mercies? He's really talking about that emotional work that God does in our heart. The word bowels there meant that the Greeks believed that the stomach was the seat of your emotions. And you understand this because sometimes you get what we call nervous stomach, or you get the butterflies, or sometimes you worry about stuff and you get ulcers. And so he's talking about the depths of your emotion, very warm, tender-hearted affection. My wife asked me one day, do you love me? And I said, yes, with all my guts. It's the idea. Are there not any bowels of mercies in your life? Is there not any tender affection and sympathy? And all Paul is doing is saying, look, he's emotional about it. Bring up this level of joy in my life. And here's the way it's going to work, that we are all committed and unified to God's great purpose. That which is the Trinity is involved in. It is our own salvation. And so that leads me to the last point, and that is how do we fulfill Paul's joy? And how did the believers there in Philippi do that? And notice what he says in verse 2. He says, fulfill you my joy. And then he gives four separate phrases, and you can sort of bind them all together. But let me just give you what they mean. He says, first of all, he says, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. It's interesting that the first, like-minded, and the last, one mind, are almost the exact same word. The word like-minded means to think the same way, to think the way that I've just presented it to you in verse 1, to think about the Trinity, to think about what the Lord has done in your life. Be of this same mind. And then the second phrase, one mind, means to think the one. So you could say it this way, think the same, think the one. Someone has said it this way, like-mindedly, mind the one thing. And what is he doing? He's driving us back to verse 27, where we are to live worthy of the gospel, this one main thing. And then notice he says, of one accord. The word one accord means to be together with soul. We're soul brothers. We're brothers from another mother. It means that we are to sing in unison together, united in spirit. So one mind, one soul. And then he says, having the same love. That means that love is the glue that binds us together. Love binds everything together in perfect harmony. One mind, one soul, one love. And he's saying that unity takes place when we love one another with the same selfless, sacrificial love. And so Paul is in a prison cell thinking about these believers, and he is passionate that they have one mind, one soul, one love, serving together, and in this they will fill up his joy glass. And so as we finish this morning, what do we take away? Number one, unity is created through our common salvation experience. We've all been saved the same way. Secondly, we all share in the same blessings from the Godhead, the love of the Father, the grace of the Son, and the fellowship of the Spirit. Number three, these blessings have deeply affected our hearts and souls. Our lives have been transformed because of the work of the Trinity in our lives. And then number four, we are all to have one mind, one love, one soul attitude. And then number five, when we are like-minded, then there will be the presence of true, deep Christian joy among believers. A joy not in self-centeredness, but a joy in serving others. You say, how do we live this out? Next week, we'll look at verse 3 and 4. And in those two verses, he practically puts it out how it is that we be like-minded. May God help us here at Bob Jones to have one soul, one mind, one love. God bless you. You're dismissed.